I know your story. I've read it cover to cover. And I know the storms that will come. The waves will swell and the sky will darken. Though you'll fight against the current, you'll be swept away. You'll feel helpless and abandoned, and you'll wonder where I am in the midst of it all. I know this isn't the way you thought our relationship would work, but my plans are not for my comfort or yours. My purposes are always and only an expression of love. The scars in my hands are proof that love will sometimes lead you directly into the storm. Though you can't understand my plans, you can trust in one thing, that I am entirely good. You can't even imagine how good I am, and my plan for you is no different. When you shout asking where I am, know that I am right behind you, with my arms wrapped tightly around you, whispering, I will never let go. For you are the pinnacle of my creation and the center of my affection. There will come a day when I will quiet every storm and wipe away every tear. In that day, there will be no more pain or death. But until that day comes, I will be your anchor in this storm.
Miriam's eyes slowly opened to the sounds of a new day coming to life. She stretched her young legs out. Even though she was young, her legs were stiff. Yesterday had begun just like this one had started, too early. Now the cobwebs of her mind cleared, her heart skipped a beat, and her pulse quickened. This was her favorite time of the year. For the most part, village life was very routine. Not much new happened on the day-to-day life, and everyone knew everyone, and everyone knew everything about everyone. But Miriam was not in the village today. She was a whole day's journey from there, and for the next 10 days or so, she was on a new adventure, even though she was traveling with pretty much her whole village. Of the 30-plus people traveling together, she knew them all, and they were all she really knew. Back at the village, life had rhythm. Wake up, roll up her mat, get the small pottery jar that she was strong enough to carry, go to the well in the center of the village, wind down the crank till she heard it hit the water, give it another half crank so the bucket would sink, but not too much. She still couldn't crank up a full bucket of water. That was too heavy. If she did it right, she would have just enough to fill her small pottery jar. Mama always said, be careful. You know what happened to Shemel. Yes, Mama. Everyone knew the story of Shemel. She wasn't like Shemel. What was it Father said about Shemel? He would run his finger across his chisel, and if it didn't make the skin peel, he would say, just like Shemel. And then under his breath, a little dull. Shemel had gone to get water. That was embarrassing, since that was girls' work. But his mom had only him, so his mom had sent him. Well, she had sent him up until the incident. Now she wouldn't let him go draw water anymore. Maybe Shemel wasn't so dull. Anyway, he had let the bucket down, filled it full of water, and then worked hard to crank it back up, turning that handle all the way up. Showing off to the girls, her mother had said, to get that full bucket up. He finally got it up, and instead of hooking the handle with the rope that would hold the crank steady so that it wouldn't unwind, he had reached over and grabbed the handle of the bucket with the other hand and let go of the crank that wasn't hooked. The bucket dropped like a rock, with Shemel still holding on. Now over he went, screaming like a baby. Fortunately for him, the spinning handle caught. the latch rope and it stopped. All the ladies came running and they pulled a terrified Shamel out of the well. That was the last time Shamel ever got water. I guess that's what happens when you send a boy to do a girl's job. But for this journey, every year, for as long as she could remember, she didn't have to draw water. And that was good. She loved seeing her mom, who worked so hard, visiting with the other ladies at the wells in the villages that they would stop at. It seemed like mother had more words to use than she could ever use at home. But for 10 days of the year, Miriam thought she got close. Father, on the other hand, he was gentle. He used to say, the less words one has, the wiser they are. He worked so hard. There was the olive grove, and then that he had inherited from his father, just a little ways from the village where they lived. He had his herd of goats and sheep that her older brother was in charge of. And then there was the growing business where he was doing a little bit of building. Father loved to build, and he would often talk about Solomon's temple that had been finished just a decade before. What he would have loved to have done to work on Solomon's temple. Now he was working at home, making them a home out of stone that they were going to live in. Yes, Miriam found it somewhat of a boast to her self-worth when people would talk about her as his daughter. But the thing that he, her father, loved the most was the fact that he, yes, her father, who lived in this small village, he could read. He was the only one, and she was his daughter. That made him the smartest man in the village. This also gave Miriam status among her friends. Just as village life had a rhythm, so did family life. Everyone's family would take specific time each day to focus themselves on the God that they worshipped. Most families in the villages were devout, unlike other villages. Each morning you could hear the man in the home quoting the Shema over his family. It was found in the Torah, the law that Yahweh God had given them, and it went like this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments I give you today are to be on your hearts. Often her father would say as he finished reading the Shema, Miriam, I myself have read this with my own eyes in the Torah, which is Yahweh's holy book to us, his chosen people. I have read it in God's city, the city of King David, Jerusalem. And maybe that is why father worked so hard to make this trip to Jerusalem once every year. Father had made an acquaintance there many years ago that he visited, and it was his friend that had access to a scroll of the Torah. This was the 5 books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And father would disappear during the day to go to his friends and read the Torah. The scroll he loved so much. He would often say, you cannot love God and not be interested in what he says. Father loved the Torah. There were feasts and festivals that happened yearly, but this was the one that father chose to come to. This is the festival you must come to, Miriam, he would say. This one tells the story of our people, God's people, becoming a people. That sounded confusing, but she had heard the story enough times to have a good grasp of what it meant. Miriam's life, though, was rather simple in the village. 6 days filled with routine, followed by 1 day of rest. Much of Miriam's learning happened on that day. It was also father's favorite day. He would not go to the fields that day. He would stay really close to home. 2 things she loved about Sabbath, and 1 she disliked. First, she didn't have to do any chores, although she did have to do some extra work the day before so she would be prepared for Sabbath. Secondly, father would sit for hours and tell them stories that he knew of off by heart, stories he had learned from his father and stories he had read. She loved that. She didn't like the fact that she couldn't run around and play. as was Father's tradition, the month before the big trip leading up to their annual pilgrimage, Father would tell them once again about the story of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or Passover. Miriam was fascinated by this story. She had heard it 50 times if she had heard it once. But she would say, "Tell us again, Father, why is it called the Feast of Unleavened Bread?" She loved how Father got all excited telling the same stories. It also helped pass the time of day when you couldn't go out and play. He would go way back and then tell them the story almost from the beginning. Well, the beginning of the Chosen. The Chosen was what Father called their people. She liked this story the best because their yearly annual journey tied into this festival. He would start, "It began many years ago when God spoke the heavens and the earth into existence. Out of his very words came light and life, humans, and love. This God loved his people." She had heard this story time and again about how God had made man in his own image, but the humans had turned their back on God in disobedience, and that had brought to the earth chaos, confusion, tension, and ultimately a separateness from God and humans' greatest enemy, which was death. But this God was filled with love and compassion, and he had reached down and chosen a man named Abram and promised him that he would make him into a great nation, that through him all peoples on the earth would be blessed, that through Abram somehow God would do something about the death issue. Then Father would get quiet and intense, and he would say, "Miriam, always remember this. Abraham did not choose God. God chose Abraham and made him a promise. And God keeps his promises. Abraham believed God and God gave him new life. That part inside Abraham that had felt empty now began to grow with knowledge of God. And Abraham believed God because God had met him." How did Father say it? "Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, being right with God." Abraham trusted God that he would do what he said he would do. That was a big trust because Abraham was old and so was his wife Sarah. And they had no children. How can you build a great nation out of two old people? Yet Abraham trusted God, and sure enough, at 90, Sarah gave birth to Isaac. Then Father would go on and list a long list of people that came from Abraham. She had most of them memorized. There was Abraham, then there was Isaac, and then Jacob, and then there was the 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of their nation. And then, following that story a little bit, Jacob and his sons and their families, about 70 of them in all, find themselves living in Egypt because of a severe famine in their land. First, they had favor with Pharaoh, and then the Pharaohs changed, and they fell out of favor and became slaves to Pharaoh and all the Egyptians. And for about 400 years, they lived there, becoming a nation of slaves, hardly a picture of a great nation, hardly a representative of God's people, nor a picture of God's blessing. But Miriam knew the rest of the story. So she thought. And this was her father's favorite story. He would raise his hand with a fist and say, "Exodus!" as he told the story. And this was one that was tied to their journey to Jerusalem. He had told the story of Moses, born at a time when the Egyptians were told to kill all the baby boys that were being born to keep the population down because their nation was becoming too numerous. But Moses' mom had taken Moses and hid him in the bulrushes in a basket. And Pharaoh's daughter had come out to bathe, and she had seen the basket over there. And she sent somebody over there to see what was in the basket. And there was a beautiful little Hebrew boy. Miriam, that's where she had got her name from, had been watching. And she came running over and she asked Pharaoh's daughter if she could get one of the Hebrew moms to come and nurse the baby. And she said yes. And she ended up paying her. She ended up paying Moses' mother to take care of her until he was old enough to be moved into where she lived. And he became part of Pharaoh's family. This would become, or then, 80 years later, down the road, Moses finds himself leading the Israelite people. Most people knew the story, 10 plagues and Pharaoh's refusal to let God's people go. Finally, this would become the most pivotal and important festival in the nation of Israel. God gave Pharaoh one last chance. This would become known and remembered as Passover. And Father would say, here is how it was to be. Each Israelite family was to take a lamb or a goat. It couldn't be any lamb. It had to be one that was male. It had to be without blemish, no spots. And they were to keep it in their house until an appointed time. Then on the day chosen, in the evening, they were to kill the little lamb. They were not to break any of its bones. They were to drain some of its blood. They were to take some of that blood with a cloth and they were to wipe it on both sides of the door and across the top of the door. And then they were to go back inside. They were to roast and eat the animal and make bread without yeast so it wouldn't rise. No one was to go outside. That night, the angel of God went throughout Egypt. And every house that had blood along the sides of the doors and over the top, the angel would pass over. Father would look at us and say, hey, hey, pass over. Hey, and we're like, yeah, yeah, we get it, Father, we get it. Not one of the Egyptians had trusted God and had done this. And that night, sorrow flashed through the land as death of the firstborn of every person born into an Egyptian home died. But every Israelite who had put their trust in God and what he had done and obeyed, God passed over them and there was no harm to their family. That was when Pharaoh told the Israelites to go and get out, and he let them go. And since they were on short notice, they had to leave quickly. That is why women were told not to put leaven in the bread, so they could gather up the flat bread, pack it up and go. You couldn't have bread rising if you were rushing out the door. That is why even on this trip, Mother had made unleavened bread for their trip. Father would say, out of the Exodus, the nation of our people, God's people, was born. And this is why our family goes to Jerusalem every year to celebrate Passover. You, Miriam, you must continue to do this with your family. If God so blesses you, go to Jerusalem and celebrate Passover every year. 3 days into their pilgrimage, Miriam's excitement started to grow. She could tell they were getting closer. Their numbers had grown. Just as water runs down a hill in the rain and gathers into streams, people were gathering and becoming more numerous as they traveled along the road together. They were getting close. They had passed the fields where there was herds of sheep and lamb there, and those were going to be the ones that were the sacrifices for when they got to the temple. She knew that her father would go back and buy one of those, take it to the temple, and have the priest sacrifice it on their behalf as an offering for their family. She would trust God to cover her family's sin and pass over them with his grace, just as he had done in Egypt hundreds of years before for her ancestors. She would trust that God, the God who loved her and cared for her, would do this. He had provided this for her. Now the excitement was building. There were so many people. There on the way, this was her favorite part. As they began to climb out of the long grade up through the Kidron Valley, up towards the city gates, she glanced up at Father. She was hanging on tightly to his hand, his eyes intently looking ahead. She knew he was looking towards the temple. Father got like that every year. His eyes would moisten as he entered Jerusalem. His lips would move, but no sound came out as he began the long ascent towards Father's goal, the temple. With hills off to the side and the mighty temple up ahead, they began the ascent, and she could hear it, faint at first, trickling back through the people, coming from somewhere up front, songs of ascent. They were called as they ascended up out of the valley. She could hear it now. Oh, this was her favorite.
My help comes from you.
She could hear it clearer now as people picked up the song. That song. It was her favorite. It would wash over her like a wave coming in from the ocean and go back, and she could hear it behind her. She would reflect on that. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? Miriam would lift up her young eyes to the hills, but she knew her help didn't come from the hills. There was an answer to that question. Their help came from the one who had created the hills, the one who was the maker of heaven and earth. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He would not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. And this God is not like the other gods that many of the other nations worshiped, who slept during the winter time and at times had to be wakened up with loud noises so they would help their people, hopefully, in time of need. No, this God didn't sleep or slumber. This God was watching them. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. This one she understood. God was so close. Like a shadow. Her and her brother used to play a game. They would run around and try to get rid of their shadow, to run away from it. They never could. God was that close. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. In the heat of the day or the cold of the night, God was there. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. This God, who was as close as your shadow on a bright sunny day, was there as well in the darkest of their nights. Miriam could, and she would trust him. What did she like to call him? She called him her heavenly father. She could look back over the history of her people and see that God had been there. Well, what Miriam didn't know was that within a few hundred years, the people of Israel would be scattered. She was experiencing a nation at its peak. Solomon, who was enjoying the favor of God, his heart would turn away and he would begin to worship foreign gods. And the nation of Israel would rapidly go into decline. The magnificent temple would be torn down and the people would be scattered in exile. Yet, the thread of God's promise to Abraham would carry through. Centuries later, under Roman rule, in a small town in Bethlehem, a baby would be born. He would be called Jesus. Emmanuel. God with us. And a whole new chapter in God's book would begin. The story of God dwelling amongst us. A new kingdom was coming. A spiritual kingdom that knew no border or boundaries. A kingdom that would find its place amongst every nation on earth. A kingdom not intent on drawing people to a specific place, but a kingdom absolutely intent on drawing people to a specific person. A person who would enter Jerusalem during Passover week. A person who would be falsely accused, convicted, and sentenced to death. A person who would suffer and die on Passover week as the final perfect sacrifice for humanity. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As we travel through the season of Lent, on our way to Easter, let us remember this story. The one story of Scripture that leads to Jesus. The more you read, the more you learn, and you see how it all fits together from the beginning of God's Word to the very end. So our question today for you is, who do you trust? Today we're going to come up, our worship leaders are going to come up here, and we're going to sing that song together. We want to sing again the psalm that was sung as pilgrims traveled toward Jerusalem thousands of years ago. As they lifted their eyes to the hills, their eyes looked beyond the hills to the maker of the hills, the maker of heaven and earth. And that is who we will sing Psalm 121 once again, joining those voices that have echoed through history, the song of the Psalms. As we close our service this morning, we're also going to ask our ushers to come forward, and we're going to pray for our offering. For those of you that call Grace Point home, this is a chance to give back what God has given to you and trusted to you as we steward our resources. If you're a visitor here today, we just ask you to pass that by and don't worry about that. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that we can look back through your word and we can see that you have had a plan since the beginning of time. And as you even chose the people of Israel to demonstrate to the world who you were, and they failed so many times. Lord, we can look at our lives and see how we want to trust you. And yet, Lord, we can probably even look back through this week and see how we have drifted from you. We have wandered from you. And yet, Lord, your eyes are on us. You're not sleeping. You're not in a slumber. We don't have to yell. We don't have to scream. We don't have to bang pots and pans to wake you up. You are there. You are just a prayer or even a song away. So, Father, as we sing this to you, Lord, may you speak to our hearts. And Lord, may our trust once again be put completely in you. We pray in Jesus' name.